Wonderful words of life. Brother Byron.
I was very fortunate, like many of you, to be raised in a truth home. And as a child, I remember singing hymns. And as a child, I remember having favorite hymns. You know, "How Great Thou Art" was always one of my favorites. "Blessed Assurance" was a favorite in our house. "The Cleansing Stream" was a favorite. You can kind of go on and on. And another one of my favorites was "Wonderful Words of Life." And so it's not coincidental that that's the title of today's thoughts or the hymn that we opened up with. I don't know how many times I've heard that. How many times do you think you've heard "Wonderful Words of Life" in your walk in the way? 20? 50? I don't know. 100? But every time someone asks for hymn 264 to open our meeting, I always have the same feeling. I said, good, I love that hymn. Of course, there's others too. But "Wonderful Words of Life," sing them over again to me. "Wonderful Words of Life. Let me more of their beauty see." Wonderful words of life. You know, words can capture our imagination. They can help us think of things that we might not otherwise have thought possible, or clarify some question that's been stuck in our minds. Words can lead us or divide us. Words can wound and words can heal. Words are powerful things. Many famous words have been spoken through the ages that have captured man's attention and inspired them. Words that have made us stop and think of our life condition. Words that lift us up or turn our attention to specific emotions or events in history. Many words we can associate with special people. I have a couple of quotes. You tell me if you can identify the order just by the words. Here's the first one. "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you." John F. Kennedy. "Ask what you can do for your country." You know, these words were spoken almost 50 years ago, and they inspired a nation to look for how they could be of service rather than be served. They aspired a whole generation, and they still touch people when they look at it and when they hear those words. Here's another quote which addresses the value of equality in helping others before themselves. It's a vision of a world where peace, love, and understanding are the governing principles guiding all God's people. "I have a dream of that day," Martin Luther King said. He didn't even get through it. "Of that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" Friday night, Brother Homer mentioned in his presentation of the seminar held in Ghana how they're showing the women should be involved in the truth movement. And as Bible students, when we think about those words and contemplate the words that Martin Luther King gave, they resonate with us when we consider God's grace and equality in the call of the church, the bride of Christ. Galatians 3:26-28. Who spoke those words? It's a quiz.
Paul.
Yeah, okay. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither female nor male. You're all one in Christ Jesus." That's the same thing Martin Luther King was saying. But we see the grander importance of that principle. And this desire to know Jesus is the same desire that the world has. Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7 say, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, brethren, these are really wonderful words of life. The world yet doesn't have a clue of what they mean. Here's another quote. See if you know who spoke these words. I heard a great voice in heaven saying,
John,
thank you. It's be fun. I maybe change my discourse and we'll just put you to the test. Many years ago, I heard a discourse and the speaker kind of challenged the brethren that were there, say, do you have a favorite scripture? And his point was, I forget how many scriptures, and he said how many scriptures are on the Bible. You know, there are literally thousands. And he said, that's pretty good if you could pick one favorite scripture out of all of those, because there's so many wonderful scriptures. But this is one of my favorite because it really shows the end point, if you will, of God's plan. And it's found in Revelation 21, 3 to 5. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that said that sat on a throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Wonderful words of life. Others may have spoken great words throughout the ages, but these, brethren, are the wonderful words of life that we know. And while the world doesn't understand them, we are privileged to know them today. This morning I'd like to consider some of the words not of any poet or author or any worldly, political or religious leader, but words from the greatest orator of all time, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Brother Tim Krupa spoke about the words of Jesus last year at General Convention. And he mentioned that we know him by his words, and yet, Tim mentioned, you know, we maybe don't study his words enough. And I thought it might be profitable to study some of the most beautiful words Jesus spoke in one specific point, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. Some have suggested that the Sermon on the Mount can be related in a parallel sense to the Ten Commandments delivered to Moses in the Sermon on Mount Sinai. The Sermon on Sinai was delivered to natural Israel when God appeared in clouds and thunder and gave that nation guidance in the form of 10 utterances in negative form, commandments that have formed the basic laws and moral obligations of most civilized societies ever since. The Sermon on the Mount, on the other hand, was delivered to spiritual Israel when God's only begotten Son sat quietly amidst his most earnest and faithful followers, giving guidance in the affirmative while uprooting evil intentions rather than waiting to destroy their evil fruit. It's supposed that this sermon was given roughly halfway through our Master's 3.5-year ministry. By now he had selected the 12 who would be his disciples, and he'd been preaching the kingdom of God and performing miracles throughout the region of Galilee. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 25. There we find these words. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So his fame had grown. People were following him in flocks. These verses set the stages for Jesus' famed Sermon on the Mount, which we, of course, know are recorded in Matthew, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters. But before he would deliver this sermon, Jesus would do a separating work of those who followed him only for the fleshly benefits of healing and miracles, and those who followed him for the more important spiritual benefits of his preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 5:1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him." This little trip up the side of a small mount would foreshadow the narrow way which be limited to a little flock drawn by God, and show the distinction and necessary qualities of a spiritual class not before known to natural Israelites. These are the ones who loved him most. These are the ones who had left all to follow him wheresoever he would lead them. These are the ones whose hearts were consecrated to follow every word and leading of the Master. They well represented all those who would run for the prize of the high calling throughout the entire gospel age. It would be these dedicated followers of the Master who would hear firsthand this stirring discourse that we and the rest of the world commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get into the sermon itself, I think it's important to read how it was received at its conclusion. So I want to skip to the end before we get to the beginning. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." When Jesus spoke, people listened. This statement agrees with another account of the words of the officers and of the chief priests who would later be sent to arrest Jesus and bring him to the chief priests and Pharisees, but they would return empty-handed. This account is recorded in John 7, verses 44 to 46. And there it says, "Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks.'" It was true then, and it's still true today. No man has ever spoken like this man spoke. And by his own words at the end of this sermon, those who would hear his sayings and do them would enter into his Father's kingdom, and those who did not follow them would not. Jesus said that himself. And so we consider soberly these precious words, these wonderful words of life, words which hold the keys to making our calling and election sure. Reprint 1493 says that this sermon, quote, "is wonderful alike for its simplicity, its clearness, its depth, and its comprehensiveness," unquote. The discourse is not delivered with the emotion and showmanship so commonly seen in today's evangelistic tones, but rather along the lines of reason. Come, let us reason together. We note the words were simple and easy to understand. I think that's a good lesson for us today. For each one of us who has the opportunity to preach the gospel at any time, this wonderful sermon demonstrates clearly that advanced intellectualism is not required to witness the wonderful plan of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm happy for that. One does not need to hold an advanced degree to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I agree with Brother Russell when he says this sermon was simple, clear, deep, and comprehensive. In other words, it holds every requirement to make our calling and election sure. Brother Tim last summer, when he gave his discourse, mentioned something that struck me, and I thought about it, and I had to agree with it. He said this great discourse, like all the other times Jesus spoke, does not center on chronology, numbers, and dates. Jesus would later tell us to look for certain signs of his return, as we heard yesterday, but again would not refer to chronologies. Can we make our calling and election sure without gaining an accurate knowledge of the exact dates and times of the seasons? Just prior to ascending to heaven, Jesus told his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The power we would receive would be the means of developing as new creatures, prepared to be used by God in his coming kingdom, in which all the families of the earth will be blessed. Isn't that why we come to conventions? To review those things, review the qualities we need, that we can be used in God's service. Surely we can make our calling election sure without having a knowledge of dates, but we cannot be without, what we cannot be without are the character building tools to be like the Master. By Jesus' own testimony found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." The Sermon on the Mount contains powerful words. They give us positive spiritual guidance while uprooting evil intentions before they can derail us. They repeatedly refer to the various fruits of the Spirit that we must develop, beginning with those listed in the Beatitudes and ending quite literally by saying we will be known by the fruits we produce. Jesus speaks in this sermon of the fulfillment of the law, but he explains that there is now a higher law. He repeatedly moves from the phrase, "You have heard that it was said under the law," to the phrase, "But I tell you," pointing to a new and deeper meaning, more in harmony with God's love. He speaks of how the law viewed murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, justice, and an eye for an eye, love for your enemies, and he contrasts those with the new law of love for those who would consecrate to sacrifice as he sacrificed. And he sums up this new character by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, character matters most. He teaches us how to worship God properly and the importance of serving God alone by separating ourselves from all earthly ambitions. He warns against judging others, pointing out that we should examine ourselves. He tells us to ask, seek, and knock, and we will receive through the Holy Spirit. He says this is the sum of the law and the prophets. He mentions the two gates and two roads, which signify the two salvations, and that the narrow way would be more difficult and would therefore be a narrow way for a little flock. He mentions a tree and its fruit, again placing emphasis on the developing of the fruits of the Spirit as the way of completing our consecration by saying, "By their fruit you will recognize them." And he finishes by telling us the wise builder is he who hears Jesus' words and does them. So we are to build our faith on the rock foundation, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there are a lot of ways to present the truth and to present a topic. Years ago, I remember seeing a special that Hal Holbrook gave on Mark Twain. And it was a one-man play. He came out, and maybe some of you can remember this. He came out dressed like Mark Twain. He sat down and just started speaking the words of Twain. And I really appreciated that approach. And the words kind of sank in, because Twain was an interesting person. I also remember seeing the same sort of presentation of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. No commentary, no analysis, but simply hearing that address as Lincoln spoke it. And it had a powerful way of sinking into my mind and my heart when I heard those two things. Last summer, after listening to Brother Tim's talk, my son Jonathan came to me and said, "You know, it would be interesting to hear one of Jesus' sermons. Just kind of recite it and let us make our own analysis. Judge for ourselves what the words say." And I told him, that's not a bad idea. So for the rest of this time, I want you to just put your notebooks away, put your pens down, your laptops away. Any reference you need to look up, you can look up in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 if you have a desire later on. I want you to imagine yourself on a small hill close to the Sea of Galilee, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I appreciated Brother Randy's opening prayer when he mentioned sitting at the feet of Jesus. Listen to the words as if hearing them for the first time. You've been hungering and thirsting to know more about Jesus and about the gospel of the kingdom that he's been preaching about. The Master is about to deliver words of life. Listen to their simplicity and to their depth. Listen to their reasonableness and to their righteousness. Listen to their unique qualities and to their beauty. How will these words change your life? How will they prepare you for a place in God's kingdom? How will your heart respond to what your ears are about to hear? I have a feeling those dear disciples who walked up that hill because they wanted to hear the Master's words had these questions in their mind. They couldn't wait to hear him. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Translation. As a small band of devoted followers quieted down, Jesus spoke these words. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people need a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the smallest stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and ye may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow and reap, or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.